Last week, if you were here, we talked about the wise men going to welcome the new king coming from the east, and how they had seen his star in the east, and so they came to worship the new king of Israel. And the whole point of that message, hopefully you understood the point of the message, but the whole point of that message was that wise men still seek him. Those wise men came to seek him, but wise men today still seek him. And this morning I want us to take a look at what constitutes a wise man. And I want us to compare being a wise man to being a foolish man. And ladies, I'm not going to ask you to define what a foolish man is. But hopefully today we'll be able to define it quite well. And I would tell you that I've known a lot of really intelligent people in my life. I know many really intelligent people today. And I've known people who have accumulated a lot of facts and a lot of book knowledge. But they weren't very wise. That was probably me at one point, too. I had a lot of facts, a lot of book knowledge, but really wasn't a very wise person. Society says school and college is the place where you go to attain wisdom and knowledge. But what does history, and more importantly, what does the Bible tell us about wisdom and where you actually attain it from? I've known a lot of people who didn't have much of an education, but showed themselves to be wise beyond that of many of a doctor or a professor, and unfortunately, even some theologians. It's not the intelligentsia, or those that have letters behind their name, or who like to use big, long, fancy words. That's not what should be impressive to us. It's those who are wise and who have understanding hearts. I'll say that again, those who are wise and who have understanding hearts. And you may have heard of the story of a young boy named Junior. He used to hang out at the local grocery store. The store manager wasn't quite sure, Junior's situation, other than he noticed that other boys liked to tease him quite a bit. And each day they sought out to prove that he wasn't the sharpest cookie around. And so each day they would offer Junior the choice between taking a nickel and a dime. And Junior always took the nickel. And the boys thought it was because it was bigger than the dime. And so they would run off laughing and making fun of him. And one day after Junior grabbed that nickel again, the store manager took Junior aside. And he says, "Don't you realize that those boys are making fun of you? Why do you keep taking the nickel? Are you taking the nickel because you don't understand its value, because it looks bigger to you?" Junior said, "No, sir. See, if I take the dime, they'll quit doing that. They'll quit giving me the money." And so every day, he would take the nickel because he was tricking them into every day getting a free nickel. And I love that story because this story about this Junior is somebody, especially for a kid, who has a little bit of uncommon wisdom. He could see what his eyes wanted, maybe, and choose that easy gratification, and choose that dime. But he acted wisely. If each day they're going to offer him a free nickel, I'll take it. He's willing to settle for an ongoing sure thing instead of choosing that instant gratification and seeing that larger prize. And I think this story has many parallels with Christians today, especially with wisdom. As Christians, we're called to reject instant earthly pleasures for the sake of that gratification, though much larger, that delayed gratification of those heavenly rewards instead of these earthly pleasures. As we serve God, we are to use wisdom. So this morning, if we've got time, the plan is to go over four things or four elements of a wise man and four things or elements of a foolish man. And we've got a lot of scripture to look at because the Bible has quite a bit to say about wisdom, about foolishness, and our need to understand that. This morning, let's start off with looking at the wise man. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 63. Psalms, chapter 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. You see, the first element in my list here of a wise man, the very first element is someone who seeks after God. 63:1 says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. See, our heart's desire should be, and it needs to be, that we desire to know God. A wise man seeks to understand, to know God, to get to know him better. And we know in Romans chapter 3 that none seek after God, at least not the unsaved. It's only the redeemed that truly seek after God. But our heart's desire should be to seek him out. Look at chapter 10 of Psalms, verse 4. Psalms chapter 10. Verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. We shouldn't expect a wise man to be somebody who doesn't have an appreciation for the true God of heaven and earth. Earlier this morning for Sunday school, We talked a little bit of idolatry, and we talked about how idolatry is sometimes misunderstood. Idolatry is obviously those ideas of worshiping a false god. But it's even idolatry if you don't worship any god, the belief of any god whatsoever, because then you're getting into humanism and many of the things, materialism and that type of thing. But when we seek after wisdom, and it's funny to me how many people today, and I'm probably jumping ahead of myself a little bit here, how many people today seek counsel in all the wrong places. I mean, you would think that you generally go to somebody who has a successful marriage for marriage advice. And we apply this in so many different ways. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, a wise person is somebody who does seek after and wants to know God. And there's reason for that. Knowledge comes from God. God's word is clear that it's a wise man that seeks after him. And parents, the greatest thing, if not the greatest thing, then obviously the greatest thing you can do as a parent is share the gospel with your child. But maybe the second greatest thing you can do for your child is to let them see you seek after God on a daily basis. Let your children see you seek after God. And imagine the impression that that has on the minds of, I know coming, growing up in really an atheist family, my dad loved his sports. There was no mistaking what my dad sought after. And that made an impression on me. Not every time the child grows up in a godly home will that child turn out to follow in godly ways. But God's word is very clear as parents. Your children should see you. Our friends should see us seeking after God. The second thing I would say that it's important, the element of a wise man, is he delights in knowing God and knowing God's word. I know many of Christians, unfortunately, that don't have a desire to know God's word. They can hear the gospel, they can be saved, and I do believe that you can be saved and then not have a walk. I do believe you can. And I've known Christians that I believe were saved and then had absolutely no desire to understand his word. And I can just remember When I became a believer, one, I realized I had been lied to all my life, especially when it comes to creation, evolution, all that kind of stuff in the school system, or even when it came to philosophies of man. I realized that I had been lied to, and I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know the truth on all of these things. We should have a passion. We should have a desire to know God's Word. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Here, God's Word is regarded as the Word of life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 says, holding forth the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth. We see this word used in the story. You're probably familiar when John and Peter go to the temple. This is in early Acts. And they meet the blind man who had been laid at the temple gates every day because he was born from his mother's womb. He was lame. I said blind, but I meant lame. And he would sit at this gate, and he sees Peter and John going into the temple, and he stops them for help. And it says that Peter looks upon him, and he tells him to take heed. And this same expression, and it talks about how this man was expecting some money, but it talks about how they were getting ready to tell him something so very important that he was telling them to take heed about what I'm getting ready to tell you. And so he looked at them and he gazed at them earnestly and intently. See, this is the way we're supposed to hold forth the Bible. We're supposed to take heed. We're supposed to look at it, understanding its value, its importance, as though the thing that we're getting ready to see, the thing that we're getting ready to read, is the most important thing that can affect our life. This is what that blind man felt, as he was expecting, hopefully, some money. And instead, he was healed. In Psalm 119, verse 16, it says, I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. We'll be in Psalms quite a bit too. But look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. See, we need to delight in knowing God and knowing His Word. And in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, tells us that the Lord gives wisdom. Verse 6 is, for the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. How is it that you hear the words of God in your Bible? I don't hear God talk to me visibly. And I seriously doubt anybody in here has heard God speak to him, or him or her, the way Moses or anyone else did. But God does speak to us through this. This is the way in which the Lord gives wisdom. This is the way in which the Lord gives knowledge. It's interesting when you think of the example of Paul. Whenever he would contend with people, he didn't try to reason with them with science and philosophy. How did he reason with people? Through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. Why? Because that is the thing that's more powerful than anything. I can share with you, and I will in our Genesis study, much of the science that proves us to be right. But that is almost never going to change somebody's mind. It's almost never going to change a person's mind to go in from not believing in God into believing in God simply by using science and philosophy. It's going to take the Word of God to do it. And we should understand that. And the Lord Himself is where this understanding comes from. The third aspect, I would say, that a element of a wise man is he hears and he appreciates instruction. Now, that one's a tough one, because we all like to know when somebody else is wrong. You know what I'm saying? And this is, People love the gossip. Everybody likes to hear about somebody around the corner is not doing right. And see, God's word talks to us about somebody, a wise man, is somebody who wants the instruction for themselves. Literally wants it. Doesn't simply shrug it off, but literally wants to know the instruction so that they can be a wise person. Go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Proverbs 1, verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. This is what I was talking about before. It's funny how many people go to the wrong individuals for counsel. Whether it's when you're a young person and you go to your friends versus going to the wisdom of your parents, or whether it's going to maybe that teacher that you knew that you had in school, or maybe going to a pastor, or maybe going to an elder, or maybe going to one of the older women at church, whatever the case may be. It's amazing to me that more people don't realize the absurdity of the foolishness of where they go for counsel. I guess it shouldn't be surprising. But if we want understanding, if we want truth, we've got to go to the source of truth. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Proverbs 9. This is an interesting verse because of the way I'm reading from the King James. I'm not sure if you have a different version how it's going to be worded in there, but Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. See, if you rebuke somebody who actually has wisdom, the wise person should react with understanding and desire to hear that instruction. The flesh sometimes gets in the way for the best of us. But a wise man, the Word of God tells us that if you rebuke a wise person, he will love you. Reprove not a scorner. This here is really talking about the fact that, we love to condemn those who wrong us personally. You ever notice that? We love to condemn those who wrong us. But God's plan is never to condemn those who wronged him. It's to convict them. And I'm not talking about convicted punishment. I'm talking about convicting them to change themselves. See, we can reprove a scorner, but it does no good oftentimes. They're not there to listen. But oftentimes when we reprove a scorner, we're reproving somebody not because of their not loving the Word of God or something they do that might offend God. Oftentimes we reprove those who have offended us. And like I said, God isn't looking to condemn people. He's looking to convict people's hearts and minds and change their attitudes. And the fourth thing I would say that, and I had so many verses we could have gone to, but this would have been a two-week thing. The fourth thing I would say that a wise person does is flees from sin. So we've looked at seeks after God. A wise person seeks after God. We saw that a wise person delights in knowing God and knowing God's word. And he appreciates and hears instruction. And the other thing is to flee from sin. I believe wholeheartedly in these four elements make up a wise person. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 again. Proverbs, I say this all the time and close to January, is a good book to read every day, at least one chapter a day. But look at Proverbs chapter 1. verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The idea here is obviously that sometimes sin isn't something that we are talking ourselves into, but sometimes it's those around us that are going to entice us. And here, as it says here, consent thou not. You need to flee from sin. Literally flee from it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's what sin is. Sin is darkness. And Paul does a great job of explaining all of those different things, the things that we probably see around us all the time. Paul tells us how we're supposed to handle that. Look at Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. Let's start in verse 20. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, Paul's obviously talking to believers here. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, what fruit did you have in those things when you were serving sin and you had no righteousness? What fruit did you have in those things that you're now ashamed of? The things that you're now ashamed that you did or would do if you were doing it. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we need to flee from sin instead of embracing it. We have many warnings about not only what is sin, but how we're supposed to react to it. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not supposed to be partakers in these things, and how concerning it is when we see Christians who are partakers of these things. Now, the great news is it's never too late to turn around and stop. Paul doesn't condemn people, who even Christians, who get caught up in sin. He tries to bring them back to the fold, to the understanding. Always looking and always willing to forget those things that they've done. He doesn't hold it over people. Neither should we. We should never hold it over people, because he even talks about the fact that if you want to hold it over somebody else, you need to be careful unless you too fall into the same trap. And so I think the wise person, the wise man, like I said, will do those four things. And it's quite obvious what the four elements and the four things of a foolish man is. The first element is the foolish man, according to the Word of God, says there is no God. The fool has said that. Go back to Psalms. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verse 1. About the first foolish act that you can make, or decision, is to say that there is no God. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." It's funny how Christians are the ones who are, according to the world, supposed to be the flat earth, uneducated, uninformed, unknowledgeable fool. According to God's word, it's the fool who says there is no God. And Romans chapter 1, which we'll look at, makes it pretty clear. Matter of fact, you can turn there, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. But just in case somebody missed Psalm 14 when they were reading their book that week, you can go to Psalm 53:1, and it says the exact same thing again. God thought it important enough to say it many times, actually. The fool has said there is no God. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 1. It's talking about those who worship the created versus the creator. And Paul is talking about them. Starting in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. It says, "For the invisible things of Him," talking of God, "from the creation of the world, are clearly seen." In other words, if you haven't seen it, and you don't understand that there's a God from the creation, then you're a fool. That's what he's saying. If you can't look at the stars and the skies, if you can't see the complexity of the world, and you can't come to the understanding that there is a God, then you are a fool. There was a time I was a fool. It says, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. In their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And so mankind got to the point that they did not want to retain the knowledge of God. And their hearts and their minds were basically let go by God. He allowed them to have what they wanted. They didn't want to glorify God as God, and instead they would glorify and worship, as this said, four-footed beasts and creeping things. And we see that in different religions even today. Not as much, but we certainly see that today. Atheism is ultimately humanism. And it's simply the case. But the foolish man says there is no God according to God's word. The other second thing I would say to the foolish man, he despises wisdom. And for the sake of time, you can check this out. It's basically Proverbs 1:7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? So the foolish man, he despises wisdom. Even in Romans 1, which we just read here, if you read in verse 28, if you jump down to verse 28, and it says, "As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient." They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, meaning a mind void of judgment. These people literally were turned over to a mind that did not have judgment. Not meaning they weren't being judged, meaning they couldn't make judgment. And this is why it's astoundingly crazy for us today to even think that we would go to an atheist really any non-Christian for any true instruction or understanding. Because ultimately, they're in the same position. Their heart is darkened. Third thing I would say, the foolish man is a foolish man is right in his own eyes. Think of that one. Foolish man thinks he's right in his own eye, in his own eyes. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise." Now, obviously, you compare Scripture to Scripture. If you're going to be considered wise for hearkening to counsel, it means hearkening under wise counsel, not the foolish counsel. And so here, the fool, the way of the fool, is right in his own eyes. In other words, he doesn't need instruction. He doesn't need understanding. We were talking again this morning for Sunday school in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is getting to Athens and he's going to Mars Hill. And we talked about the two schools of philosophy that were prominent at that time. And you can totally see them in this situation. Sure, they wanted to hear what other people had to say. They were itching ears. They wanted to hear what people say. But they didn't feel like they needed themselves. They thought that they understood the world and how the world worked. Not interested in the truth that Paul was bringing to them. They thought they were right in their own eyes. And I would also tell you again, there's many more verses on all of these that God's Word tells us these same things over and over and over again. The fourth thing I would say is the foolish man mocks sin. So where the wise man flees from sin, the foolish man mocks sin. What do I mean by that? Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Oh, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger does intermeddle with his joy. See, a fool mocks at the whole idea of sin. And I see this again. I see this today whenever I pay attention to the news or even politics or anything. The idea of judging a matter is some reason today as though that sin doesn't even exist. And sin most certainly does exist. And if I really believe that whenever Paul talks about the things that happen are going to happen in the last days, good being called evil and evil good, I think that the good that's evil is the idea of correcting through doctrine, correcting what is sin. And that itself is judged. It's okay for you to not judge anything, but if you judge a matter, then we're going to judge you. Is the philosophy of the world. It's the idea of all things are relative. But a foolish man is going to mock sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. God, and let me interject this. Sin is a serious issue. Sin is what sent the Son to the cross. That's how serious sin is. And I don't say that as though I'm somebody who hasn't or doesn't sin. But let's call a spade, sin is sin. And it's that sin that put the Savior on the cross. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 23. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding has wisdom. What's this talking about here? It's a sport of a fool to do mischief. In other words, they find it entertaining to do this mischievous thing. Whether it's going, I'll be honest with you, I can still remember being a kid, and yet your pastor used to, when he was a kid, he went in and stole bubblegum. I did. I certainly did. And I used to think it was funny. I used to think that it was silly. I used to think that what's the big deal? And we smiled. We it was a sport to us. Can we get in there? And can we get it? And can we get out? There are people that do things simply because it's entertaining to them, and it's a sin. And I'm not. Their action is a sin. But even the fact that they're doing it and they're getting the glee out of it—that's what this verse is talking about. We should understand the sin grieves God. It grieves him to the point that he left the glory to save us. And so the idea of us mocking sin, a foolish man would mock sin. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 it is. Isaiah chapter 5. And look at what it says here. I'll tell you which verse once I decide which one I want. Isaiah 5. Verse 20. Isaiah 5, 20. Look what it says. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And yes, church, this was written by Isaiah the prophet to the nation of Israel. But I'm telling you, that is a universal truth. That is a truth from the moment of creation until the end, until God has brought all things together. Woe unto them that call evil good. And I've preached it many a time. One thing that God cannot stand is us being stumbling block to others. And when we call evil good and we call good evil, we are being a stumbling block, and that is a huge issue. Matter of fact, you can turn with me if you're not. What does Paul say? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. What I was speaking of before. Second Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Paul talks about what it's going to be like in those last days. Church, that's how it is today. I'm not saying this is the last days. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that Paul was warning about what it's going to be like in the last days, and that's the way we see it today. And the idea of any of these things that we see here, we don't have many kids with us in here, but I can tell you as a kid, I was disobedient to my parents at times. God does not find that to be funny. False accusers, truce breakers, a number of these heady, high-minded, all of these things we've already read about. What does Paul finish? From such, turn away. In other words, flee from this. Flee from sin versus mocking sin. Paul's instruction here is to turn away, to literally flee away from those people. And as we're closing here, I wanted to go back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 4. So I know you're getting your exercise with your fingers this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. And we're almost finished for the day. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, because what are we talking about here? Last week we talked about wise men still seek him, and today we're talking about comparing the wise to the foolish. But what does God's word says? In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Seems to be a pretty important thing if it's the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. See, wisdom is that principal thing. And you can't get wisdom without fleeing from sin, without loving God's word, without believing in God. But wisdom is the principal thing. Last verse, I promise. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, wisdom, as we said, comes from God, not from the world. The world's wisdom is made naught by God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, to the unsaved. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God is going to turn the head on itself. We see that example used in Scripture oftentimes. Right now, the world, I mean, who's the God of this world today? Satan. Satan's the God of this world. The world, those who are, as it says here, that are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. The idea is of God is foolishness to them. And one day, God is going to turn the world upside down on itself. And the world will forever see that he had made a mockery of the wisdom of the world. Though man doesn't recognize it today, that's what God has already done. God's already, as it says here, destroyed the wisdom of the wise. He's already done that. People just don't see it. Fortunately, today, the wisdom of the world mocks us. Not knowing what they're doing, but they mock us. They mock God is what they ultimately do. The idea of God, the idea of a God who created in 6 days, the idea of a God who gets involved in the creation, an idea of a God willing to come down to earth and to die. The world mocks the whole idea of that. And in fact, if you were here for Sunday school, you saw in Acts chapter 17, even the philosophers mocked the idea of Jesus and what he had done. Wisdom of the world mocks us and they mock God, but the wisdom of the world laughs at the cross. It laughs at creation. It laughs at the idea that every day, or every knee one day will bow and every tongue confess the name Jesus. The world mocks that. The great news, the glorious news, is we have God's instruction so that we know that the victory is assured. We know the end from the beginning. And if somebody truly wants wisdom, now, you go to the book of James, and the book of James says that if you want wisdom, all you got to do is ask. Now, James, again, wasn't writing to the church. James wasn't writing the church body of Christ. But the truth is still there. If you want wisdom, ask God and go here. This is where you go. And you can have the wisdom. You can have the wisdom that's not going to be fraught with the errors of the world. I appreciate the fact that I have God's word. I appreciate the fact that I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care how much they laugh whenever I say I believe in 6 literal days God spoke it into creation and it happened. I don't have to be embarrassed about that because of my faith and my trust in the word of God. I don't have to be afraid of being mocked because I believe in the Savior. I don't have to have that fear of being mocked of that. I can have my faith in this word. And I hope you do too. And if you or anybody who hears this hasn't put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, understanding that you are a sinner and understanding that you need a Savior and understanding there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one. So the wisdom of the world will say that all religions flow to the same road. And I'm here to tell you, no, they don't. Jesus Christ denied that very thought. He said, he alone is the way to the Father. And if you haven't put your faith and trust in him, understanding there's nothing you can do to earn his love, understanding there's nothing you can do to keep his love, but the fact that he's offering it freely. If you haven't done that today, I advise you do. And in the preaching of the cross, I guarantee you will no longer feel like foolishness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this opportunity to talk about wisdom, talk about your word. And I just thank you for, even in the ways where I'm still foolish, that I know that I can go to your word and get the assurance of what is true, and I can stand firm on it. And Father, I thank you for each person that's here. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you for their love to serve you and to serve the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we go our separate ways, I just pray for safe travels. I pray for those who are away and visiting family for the holidays that should be home or back soon. We pray for safe travels for them as they return back to us. We pray for those who are hurting and sick in our congregation. I think of Howard with skin cancer. I think of Whitey and Ann who have been ill and not felt well for a while. Father, I just pray your blessing and healing touch on all of them. Pray for Dr. Bedore as he continues to struggle with not feeling well. I pray for my mom. Pray for all of those that we know and we love. We pray for Anna and George. Again, you know all the names, Father. We don't. And so, Father, again, as we go our separate ways, I just pray that you be glorified and honored in our lives and the things that we say and the things that we do. And again, help us to be a church that cares and to love one another and this community. Amen.